We welcome you in the name of Christ. This is a great joy for us to be together and share in an evening service. And we're just delighted that each of you are able to be here. We have enjoyed the fellowship so much with the Free Presbyterian Church. And when Pastor Karen's suggested that we could meet tonight, it was just a real joy for us to go ahead and have a gathering of this nature. Somebody said it was an ecumenical meeting, but I don't believe it. Well, in the good sense of that word, but we are thankful to meet together with God's people tonight, looking forward to a great blessing as we hear the Word of God proclaimed. We're going to look now to the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 23 and read down to chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called by Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant word.
This time we usually have prayers, not prayer requests, hymn requests. Wrong meeting here. Have hymn requests. I wonder if you might have some choices already in mind. 600? 26? 98? 393 verse 3. All right, 600 is first, please. Mrs. Pinkston at the piano. And we'll all sing together 600. Tune's lacking right there, but we use a tune to Finlandia, which is on the right side of the page. Number 26, please. 26. One that we do rather often at Faith. If not every Sunday night, just almost every Sunday night. Number 26. Mm-hmm. Number 98, no blood, no altar, now the sacrifice is o'er. Number 98, please. Number 393, the third stanza. This always presents a little bit of a problem when you go to sing this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. And we're not really thinking about the fact that we have sinned, but rather our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. All right, on the third stanza of 393. To the offering. And I think both congregations have been reminded that they want to designate offering. If you want the offering to go to faith, you designate faith. You want to go to hope, you designate to hope. And if you want to go to charity, you can just say Dr. Gingrich. Oh. Well, at any rate, you get the idea. Designate which congregation you wish to come to. If you say love, that's the third of the Trinity there. So, all right. I'm going to ask Dr. Barrett to lead us in prayer, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this privilege we have to meet together on this Sabbath day. We're thankful, Lord, for the emphasis that we have had already this evening upon the grace of Christ, and the person of Christ, and the songs that we've sung, and the word that's been read. We anticipate, O Lord, that as the word is preached in a few moments, that our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be lifted up and exalted in our midst. We pray that you might give us that spiritual eye to see Christ. We ask now, Lord, your blessing upon this part of our worship. Would you take these gifts and offerings and multiply them for the use of the gospel ministry. We pray that through these gifts the cause of Christ might be advanced. We pray in Jesus' name.
Just getting our notes compared here. Dr. Gingery is working to the Revised Standard Script, and I'm still with the Authorized Version. So I was much surprised that he used the word charity for himself. That was a sick joke, really, because those of you who would remember our annual financial statement of about 2 to 3 years ago will remember that it said that they paid the Minister of Music a colossal sum of money. In fact, I was thinking of applying for a change of job. So, Dr. Charity. Just before the hymn, and I think there's their special song, I want to introduce the preacher. But before I introduce him, I think this would be a good occasion for us as a church to express our gratitude to the Reverend Mark Evans and to all the folk at his church. We realized when you folks purchased this property and two churches were going to be using it and one family was going to be living in it, that it wouldn't be the absolute ideal for any one of those three functions. However, I think with a great deal of goodwill, things have worked out very, very well. I trust that, and I keep saying this to Mr. Evans, that it hasn't placed too much of a strain on him and his family and on the continuing and growing operations of his church. Certainly we appreciate the time here, and we appreciate the fellowship that we have had over the past months with the Evans family. And we're glad that we could get together for this service this evening. We'd certainly like to thank him and thank all his members for the kindness and for the charity. If that word hadn't been brought in before, it would have been appropriate there with which they have dealt with us. And we, of course, were friends before this, and in spite of everything, I'm sure we remain friends after it. Now, our preacher this evening is the deputy moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Bert Cook. He has come all the way from the cathedral city of Armagh. I say the cathedral city because while Dublin is the capital city of Southern Ireland and Belfast is the capital city of Armagh, has always been known as the ecclesiastical capital of all Ireland. Not that we recognize all Ireland in anything, but however, that's the great seat of Romanism. The cardinal has his seat there, of Episcopalianism. I was going to say the other cardinal, but the archbishop has his seat there. And then when you look in one direction of the city, one part, you see just there's a rising hill. And there's a prison. And then you look over the prison, and there's a Free Presbyterian Church. And I think to get into one, you've got to go through the other. but however, overlooking that entire city, there's a beautiful, large, commodious building. The Free Church, when it went to Armagh, was denied its civil rights and liberties, and there was every attempt made to make sure that the witness would not get off the ground. I well remember the little wooden hall in which the meetings commenced, squeezed in between a large church on one side and a large church on another side, and it looked a sorry sight indeed. But the Lord has blessed, the Lord has really extended the work, and now there is one of the strongest churches in all our presbytery, and Mr. Cook has been preaching there for many years. Before he preached there, he was in a couple of other churches, one of which I was in membership. And all I learned about preaching, I learned through listening to him. So any of my poor mistakes, you can put down to his account. We're glad to welcome him. He's here helping me with the lectures to our students for the ministry in this land, and especially paying attention to their development in preaching. And we certainly appreciate having him. We trust the Lord will bless him as he ministers to us. I gave him one word of advice before we came to the pulpit this evening. I told him not to whisper, to keep his voice well up, because I forgot to tell him that this morning, and I gave him the preacher's most comforting news, that 50% of what you said this morning was not heard by 75% of the people. That's a bit of an exaggeration, but we trust the Lord will really bless his servant as he ministers to us this evening.
Our soloist this evening is Charles Kelch. It's very nice to have colleagues upon whom one can call at the very last minute and not have a no said, "Are you kidding? You didn't ask me 3 months ago. You know, I've got to be asked 3 months in advance." He has he's had an hour's notice, but he very graciously has consented to sing tonight. I'd like for us to turn to 431, please, and we'll sing just the first stanza of 431, Standing to Sing. And then Charles Kelch will come to minister in song. Our offertory was by Miss Suzanne Nelson, and we're grateful to her for that. Shall we stand, please? Charles Kelch will sing.
In deepest misery, by God forsaken, in shame and woe, the Lord of glory died, and hanging there, his body bruised and broken, he paid my debt, and I am justified. He did it all for me, O grace divine. thine. Forevermore I'm his, and he is mine. Because of Calvary, I live in him. Oh, praise his name, he did it all for me. How could it ever be that he would love me, a sinner vile, unworthy of his care, and hanging there, my burden all he suffered? Oh, praise his name, he did it all for me. He did it all for me, oh, grace divine. Forevermore I'm his, and he is mine. Because of Calvary, I live in him. Oh, praise his name, he did it all for me.
Thank you very much, brother, for singing the gospel to us. It's my great joy and privilege to be with you this evening on this special occasion when the two congregations are uniting together. And we trust that the Lord will meet with us and bless his word to our hearts. Now, I appreciate that other things may be on your mind as far as the conference is concerned, but do not worry. We shall be finished at 5 to 7. I give you that promise before we start. And should I have to finish in the middle of a sentence, we shall be finishing at 5 to 7. So let's just look now to the Lord and seek his face in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence with us. We thank thee, Father, for the two churches that are represented here. We commend each one to thyself, that thy hand for good may rest upon them as they go forth and forward to serve thee. Bless thy servants whom thou hast placed over these congregations. Keep thy hand for good upon them. Use them to thy glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. Bless us now, Father, as we turn to thy word. We freely and publicly confess that we need thee. O God, we pray now that by thy Holy Spirit, the gracious dove of truth may descend in all the fullness of his grace and power in our midst. May he minister unto us of the things concerning Jesus Christ. May he reveal those things unto every waiting heart. May this service be a blessing to each one, as thou dost see fit. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. My text this evening is a very well-known one from God's truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And it reads like this: For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's 18-month ministry in the great city of Corinth was one of the highlights of his second missionary journey. Corinth in Paul's day was a pagan city. a place of vile wickedness and evil. God's laws were not known in many respects. And if they were known, they were set aside and disobeyed. It was a cosmopolitan city in the sense that many races came together, because it was a trading city, and through its harbors and along its streets were many races represented. The Apostle Paul, when he arrived at Corinth in the course of this journey, and he had met with much opposition, he had known what it was to be beaten up and imprisoned in Philippi, to have to move very rapidly from Thessalonica because the city was in an uproar because of his preaching. He moved on to Berea and then was sent forward and onward by the Christians again because of the tremendous trouble his ministry stirred up in their midst. He arrived at Athens, and although we thank God that some trusted in Christ, many only mocked and scoffed at his message. And so when he came to Corinth, he was physically tired and weary. He was apprehensive and fearful as to what would befall him in this openly wicked place. And the Lord came and settled him down and promised that he would be with him. And he promised that no man would hurt him because he had many people in this city. And so the Apostle Paul was revived and strengthened and encouraged in his own soul. And as he looked forward to his ministry in this place, he made this great resolution, this act of determination within his soul, that all he would say and do as far as his ministry was concerned, he would make sure that he would preach Christ and him crucified. He was not going to be an orator. He was not going to be a philosopher or defend worldly wisdom. Rather, he was going to be a witness, a signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he lays before us this great resolution. And I want just for a few moments to meditate with you upon it. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. First thing I want you to notice here is, it's the beginning of all spiritual life, this message. This word in the gospel is the beginning of all spiritual life. True, real, genuine spiritual life, that life that comes from God and has his approval upon it, emanates and stems from this message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews and a very well-educated man. He told him that he needed to be born again. And Nicodemus was mystified. He couldn't understand it. He tried to parallel it with physical birth, and it seemed absolutely ludicrous. And so the Lord Jesus Christ explained it for him. Took him away back to the days when Israel were going through the wilderness. He could easily unite his thoughts with Israel's background, because it was his own people, his own race, and he loved their history. And the Lord explained to him how in their disobedience, God had to chastise them by sending into their midst a plague of burning, fiery serpents whose bite was fatal. Many people died. The situation became serious and desperate. The people urged that Moses would do something. He turned to God, and God had a very strange remedy. He told them to put up a brass serpent upon a pole. And God said if they would look at that brazen serpent, they would live. They would be healed. serpent, of course, reminds us of Satan, the author of sin in this world. And brass in the Bible is linked up with judgment. And there you had sin judged by God. That was the symbolic message of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Therein, in Christ crucified, you have God's remedy for sin. On Calvary's cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. If you're not saved this evening, not born again, that's God's word to your soul. There's life for a look at the crucified one. And let me say that there's life in no other place. Not by works that we can do. Not by ordinances of the church. Not by any code of ethics. But the beginning of spiritual life is found in Christ and him crucified. The most important question I can ask you this evening: have you been to the cross work of Christ? Are your sins blotted out by his precious blood? Do you know him in a real and deep and personal fashion? Because if you do not know Christ and the power of his precious blood, there is no life in you, no spiritual life apart from this message. It's the beginning of all spiritual life as far as man in his relationship to God is concerned. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that the maintenance and the continuation of all spiritual life is bound up in this message. Paul says, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you are a Christian this evening, then all you are and all that you hope to be can be traced back to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only the foundation of your faith, he's a superstructure as well. Jesus Christ is not only the tree of life, he is the fruit of that tree. He is our all in all. Any righteousness, any holiness, any godliness, any spirituality you have within your soul, in your life, in your actions, if they are glorifying to Christ, they are because of his gracious Holy Spirit working in your heart and in your soul and in your life. I was reading in Mr. Kearns' home this week a publication which I think some brother in the church gives to him to keep him up to date with the charismatic movement. And of course, when I was looking at some of the articles, there was a verse of scripture that was misquoted. As it is, I fear, on many, many occasions, because they quoted there from Philippians 2 and the latter end of verse 12, and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then they stop there. When they stop there, you put a question mark over the preacher or over the article or over the church. It stops there. Because the Bible goes on and it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's very significant in the very portion that we read together this evening, that in the 30th verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Spirit of God says concerning Jesus Christ, and of course it's speaking of Christ and his cross work,
It's speaking of his all-sufficient sacrifice on Golgotha's brow. It's speaking about his shed blood. And it says there in the 30th verse, but of him are ye. Now there's the link. Of him are ye. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Christ is all of these things to us. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our all in all. Perhaps I'm speaking to a defeated Christian this evening, a backslider, someone who's wandered away. Sin is ruling and reigning in your life. You're afar off. You're like the prodigal on the mountains, wild and bare. Do you not want to know what you should do tonight? How you can get back to God? How you can have your heart drawn once more to Him in fellowship and communion? Well, cast your mind back and ask yourself, how were you saved in the first instance? How were you translated from death unto life? And you find it was done by looking to Christ. You remember Jonah. Jonah is a classic illustration of a backslider and a Christian out of fellowship with God. He, instead of obeying the Lord and going to Nineveh and preaching, he took a ship and went to Tarshish, and he went down. It says five times in the first chapter of Jonah, he went down. And believe you me, when you're going away from the Lord, you're going down. And the Lord, of course, permitted events to happen to him. He was cast into the sea. A great fish was prepared. He swallowed him up. And Jonah found himself in the belly of the whale. And there he was, far from God. He knew not what to do now. The situation was serious and fearful in the extreme. And yet, you remember what he said in Jonah 2:4? He said, I am cast out of thy sight. Perhaps there's someone like that here tonight. Once you walked well, once the joy of the Lord was your portion, once you have had times of sweet fellowship and communion with the Savior, but tonight it has all disappeared. You feel just like Jonah here, I am cast out of thy sight. Listen to what he said. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I will look again. The temple, of course, in his day was a place of sacrifice, the place of bloodshedding. I will look again. Oh, I beg of you tonight, if you're away from God, look again. Turn to him. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sinful ways. Look again unto Christ. He will bless you, restore you, forgive you, receive you like the prodigal was received by the Father, if you will but turn and come and cast yourself upon him. Make no excuses. Be honest with God, and God will meet with you and bless you and restore you and strengthen you. And my last thought is this. Paul preached this message because all other messages will fall and fade and fail. All other messages, sooner or later, will fail. And God will bring them down. In the days when Samuel was a young man and Eli was the priest of Israel, Israel fought with the Philistines, and the Philistines won because the sons of Eli were vile and wicked and immoral men, and there was sin in the camp, and God gave his people over to their enemies for a time. And the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the very presence of God, was taken by the Philistines. And I want you to notice what happened when they took the Ark of the Covenant. It tells us about it there in 1 Samuel, in the 5th chapter, and the 2nd verse. And we read these words. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And what happened that far off day will happen again. Dear friends, in this message that I have this evening, we have the wisdom and the power of God. The wisdom and the power of God is in Christ and Him crucified, in His crosswork, in the power of His shed blood, is the wisdom and power of the God who made heaven and earth. And one day, He will see to it that every other message, and there are thousands, yea, millions going across the world today, even coming into the so-called Christian church, you have a false gospel energized by a false spirit that lifts up a false Christ, and that also will fall down like Dagon did. Every message one day will be brought down before this message. The Apostle Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He was speaking with the authority of God, because one day God will curse every other message. God will curse every other system. God will curse every messenger that brings any other message. God will curse all people who have believed any other message. Because only in this message is the power and wisdom of God. Therefore, I beg of you to think, stop, and consider what you're trusting in. One day, for all of us, this life will be finished. Eternity will sweep upon us if we know Christ and are saved by His grace and have loved and embraced this message with all our hearts. Then the Bible tells us that unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. That's the anthem of heaven. If you can't sing that on earth, you will never sing it in heaven. Paul says, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Shall we pray? On behalf, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just before we finish, on behalf of Mr. Evans and Mr. Kearns, may I say, if there's any in this gathering and you are in spiritual need or spiritual trouble, they are your servants for Christ's sake. They would count it a great privilege to speak with you, and we would ask you to remain behind while the others go. Settle this matter tonight if God has troubled your soul, convicted you of your sin, and is seeking to bring you to Christ this evening. Do not turn away from the pleadings of the Spirit of God. For the Bible says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Father, we leave thy word before this people. Bless it and prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it. May it bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. Dismiss us now, Lord, with thy triune blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting upon each child of thine, both now and forevermore. Amen.